needs and opportunities to serve. And so I hope that you'll make plans to join us tonight at 4:30. We'll be in the fellowship hall. And so come back tonight at 4:30 for that. And then at 5 o'clock, we will have our evening service again in the fellowship hall. I've been teaching through how to share your faith, how to take everyday conversations and turn those into gospel conversations. And so we would love for you to join us for that tonight at 5 o'clock. Also, we will have no Wednesday night activities this week due to spring break. Our kids are out and all those sorts of things. So no Wednesday night activities this week. But we do have an opportunity to get together and pray together. Miss V. Kenny has offered up her home for a cottage prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And so we will be meeting at her house at 6 o'clock from 6 to 7 for a time of prayer. And so I want to encourage you to join us for that. If you're not sure where that is, you can, if you know her, you can reach out to her. Or you can contact me or us in the office or one of the deacons, and we can help you get that information as needed, okay? And so thank you so much for that. And then finally, want to reiterate the we are having revival services, revival meeting, beginning on April 2nd through April 5th. On the back of your worship guide this morning is a little bit of details about what that week will look like, what our schedule will look like. We'll have regular Sunday morning services just like every other Sunday. We will have a meal to follow. And then Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, our services will begin at 6:30, okay? Sunday night, there will be no meal, but then every other night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we will have a meal, and there will be theme nights. And so a couple things I want you to do, want to ask you to do in preparation for that, okay? First of all, last week, we introduced these to you, and they're more available at the back of the sanctuary and laying around. And these are Praying for Revival, and it gives you a prompt to pray for Brother Ronnie Tullis, our evangelist for the week, and then also praying for that week. But then at the bottom it says, praying for my one. And I want you to write the name of an individual that you are praying for and planning to prepare to invite to revival, okay? And that you're praying that God will save them that week, God will work in them and through them. And so I want to encourage you to get one of these, jot down the name of that person, and then place this somewhere where you'll see it every day. And every day you're praying for our revival meeting that week, you're praying for Ronnie Tullis, our evangelist, and then you're praying for one person, at least one person, that will come to faith in Christ that week as a part of our revival meeting, okay? And so that's one way that we're preparing for that. The other way is I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to, as much as possible as you can, to clear your calendar as best you can to be here for every one of our services. I know it's a lot. I know it can be taxing and a lot of things happening, and we're providing, and we're going to have some help providing potluck meals and different things. I know there's a lot going on, but I want to encourage you as much as possible to plan to be here for those meetings and be a part every meeting, every service that we have, if you can. And so I want you to encourage you to do that and be praying for that. Use that prayer card for that, okay? And then finally, be praying about what the Lord might have you to give that week. We'll take up a love offering that week, every one of those services at night, while Brother Ronnie is here, and that goes to support the work and the ministry. And Brother Ronnie, one of the reasons I love and appreciate getting an opportunity to use Brother Ronnie Tullis is he doesn't set a fee. There's a lot of speakers out there that say, I'll come, but I'm only coming for this amount, and that's between them and the Lord, and that's fine. But Brother Ronnie essentially comes for free. But we want to take up a love offering and honor the man of God that God has called and is going to use to be a blessing to us. And so I would just encourage you, begin praying about what the Lord might have you to give that week, to be a blessing to him and to the ministry that God has called him to. Okay, I know it's a lot of announcements, it's a lot of things going on, and so here in just a moment, we're going to get ready to sing unto the Lord and worship him through music and through singing. But before we do that, the last several weeks, we've just had a time to set aside this time to pray for revival and pray that God would meet us today, that God, the Spirit of God, would be here. And so here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And at that time, I'm going to ask, maybe some of you would be willing to come and kneel at the altar. And what we're praying for is we're praying that God would meet us today. We're praying that God would speak to us today. We're praying that God would prepare our heart, that maybe the winds of revival, the wave of revival would sweep through His church. And so if you would, you just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask some of you, if you'd be willing, some of you men, if you're able, would you come and kneel at this altar and join me and others in praying that God would speak and God would move? So if you want to come and pray, you come now. Just begin to pray that God would help you to have focus this morning. Not be distracted by things of the world, busyness of life. And would you pray that the Spirit of God would have freedom to work and speak to us this morning. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and kindness. And God, I pray that you'd remove every distraction, every hindrance. And Jesus, we pray that you, Spirit of God, would have freedom here this morning to work and move and to speak. And God, there'd be nothing that would hinder your activity. There would be nothing that would quench the Spirit, God. Lord, I pray that as we sing together, God, that there would be unity among your people, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth through singing. And God, I pray that you would take the proclamation of your word, the preaching of your word, and God, you would bless that, and you draw all people unto yourself. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Stand as we sing, Your Grace is Enough.
Wrestle with the sinner. Thank you.
If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. We have been just in a series of sermons, if you will, that the only way in which they are connected is just simply in preparation for revival meeting, and so just looking at God's first invitation a few weeks ago from Genesis chapter 3, and just continuing on asking God to do what only we can. We looked last week at a difficult message of sin in the camp and how Achan had rebelled against God, and how he had brought this judgment, quick act of judgment against Israel, and they had really suffered consequences quickly. And so this week we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and I'm preaching this message outside looking in, and we'll look at the text together. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about those outside looking in. And did anybody grow up in an exceptionally small town? I mean, a few hundred, yeah, several of you did. So obviously I did. Ratcliffe, Arkansas. You just hear the name and you know it's small, right? I don't have to explain anything more. And the beauty of being in a small town, I mean, there's a lot of things. I'm just thinking about, there's sometimes I miss driving around, and every vehicle you meet, you knew who it was, right? I mean, you waved, and I still wave sometimes, and I'm sure my kids are like, what is he doing? There's no way he knows that person. But, you know, just hand on the steering wheel, you wave at everybody, all that sort of thing. And but then also, the beauty or the curse, depending on, in a small town, you knew everybody's business, right? I mean, I graduated with 28 people, and sometimes I hear, I just had lunch with somebody this week that they graduated from a high school, and their kids, there's this other family, their kids go to school together, and they've been together, I mean, they've been in the school together about 5 years of working together through the school, over here, the small Christian school, and he's just now realizing that this mom and he, they graduated the same year together. And I'm like, at County Line, that doesn't happen. You know who you graduated with, right? You know everybody, and you know their pets' names and their grandma's, all that sort of thing, right? And so for us, when I was I was in the same school district, but we had moved to this acre of land right next to my grandma and grandpa, Mamaw and Papaw. And so they were my stepdad's parents, but I'll deal a little bit with that later. But acre land, we put a single wide mobile home right next to them. The only thing that was separating us was Mamaw and Papaw's garden, and good night did they have a garden, all right? And a big oak tree that apparently you can only shell peas under, because that seemed like all that we ever did. But nonetheless, Mamaw, we live right next door, and we, you know, obviously nearly every day saw them and a lot of time together. But what was really interesting is that nobody could come to our house without Mamaw needing to know who it was. And so Mamaw would, somebody would come visit, drive up, they'd visit, whatever it was, and they would no sooner get turned out of the driveway and our phone would ring. And you'd answer and it'd be Mamaw and go, well, who was that? Well, Mamaw, it was, you know, whoever, well, what'd they want? Mamaw, they'd have come see me if they wanted to talk to you, but they came here, you know, like, she just, I don't know how she knew. She always knew. I never saw her, like, peeking out the window, but somehow she always knew. She was kind of always on the outside looking in, right? Well, as we've been preparing for this week, or this revival week coming up, and I really believe God's been doing some things in and around our church and different ministries. Just a few Wednesday nights ago, we had a youth, Jonathan and leadership there had a young lady after service come up, and she had given her life to Jesus as a part of that. Just this week, had a young lady, one of our college students, man, just struggling with salvation, assurance of salvation, said, man, I got to get it nailed down, and surrendered her heart and life to Jesus. And, man, there's just been some incredible things that God's been doing. But if I can be honest with you, I've struggled a little bit, because I really believe that God has spoke to us. God has moved. God has done some things in and among us at times in our Sunday morning services and among our church as a whole. But I shared with our prayer group on Tuesday night that, just, I say prayer group, anybody's welcome to come at these home prayer meetings. But just the handful of us that were there, I shared that I believe that God was really wanting to do something among our people. But I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's been. But I had sensed that there was some kind of hindrance to what God wants to do among his people. And just really struggling. And I still, standing here before you, I don't have the slightest idea what it is. I'm not looking out this morning as I testify before the Lord going, well, so-and-so would get right and I'd just fix everything. No, it's not that. Well, if they just... I don't have the slightest idea what it could be. And so as I was just praying about what God would have me to preach and prepare and all that sort of thing, and just genuinely believe that the Lord led me to this text this morning, and just want to try to be faithful to preach the text, I don't have a word for you other than the Word of God. And that's it. And so just want to share with you this morning and talk and hear this morning about a church that has somebody on the outside looking in. And so Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. If you found your place and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me pray. God in heaven, I pray this morning that we who have an ear would hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, not what I have to say, or not what, but just what you have for us today. And I pray, God, this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit, give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. God, I pray that you would draw all people unto yourself. I pray that those that are far from you this morning, and God may not even realize they're far from you, God, I pray they'd return to you. God, I pray that those are lost, God, without you, that God, you would save them today. And I pray that those that are clean and close to you, God, you'd stir them up. God, put a passion and desire down in their soul that's unquenchable. Bind away the evil one. Have liberty to work this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning, I want to preach to you this message, outside looking in, outside looking in. If you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the text is this, is that God does not want to be on the outside of His church looking in. God does not want to be on the outside of His church and looking in. And we're going to unpack this a little bit, and even in theological appropriate context. But the idea here is that God desires to be among His people. God desires to live and breathe and be among His people. So the question then this morning, and it's a difficult one to wrestle with, are you keeping Him out? See, the Bible says this, that he cautions us, commands us, to not quench the Spirit. So there's this ability for us to quench. If there's a command that don't quench the Spirit, then there must be the ability, even within a believer's life, to quench the work of the Spirit, to hinder, to stop the work of the Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to look at this church in Laodicea, and he writes in this context, John writes as part of the revelation, and he writes about these seven different churches and what they represent and what they mean and who they are in different ages and times. I'm not necessarily sure, but this is what I know, is that the text is relevant for us today. And so he's writing about these seven different churches, and some are healthy and strong, and there's a word of admonition that's celebrating them. Then there are some that are really struggling, and some struggling in different ways. And this morning we're going to look at the church of Laodicea, or it's been described this time at times as the lukewarm church. And we're going to see and study that in its context. But I just wonder this morning if you would be willing, even as our text enters, that every one of these letters ends the same way that John writes, says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." I just wonder that even now, as you're listening in your own mind, your own soul, would you pray that with me this morning, God, that let me who has an ear hear what the Spirit has to say. That God would speak to my heart, that God would speak to your heart this morning. And so Jesus here has a word for us. And so there's four truths that I want us to look at this morning from the text. Number one, we are inside looking out at the one who knows and loves us. At the one who knows and loves us. And so let's look at the text together. Verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write," who's he talking about here? I believe he's talking to specifically addressed to the pastor. That's the idea here. Now, careful, okay? I'm not calling myself an angel, all right? But if you read in Revelation chapter 1 that he's walking among the seven lampstands and he's walking among the angels, the idea here is he's talking about the leadership, that is the pastor, among the church, okay? And so he says, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says," here's some titles, okay? "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The Amen is the affirmation of who God is and what He's done. And the Scripture teaches us that Jesus affirms who God is because He is God. And he goes on and he says he's the faithful and the true witness. Man, has anybody ever been more faithful than the Lord Jesus Himself? Not only has He been faithful to the work and activity of God, but He has been faithful to you and to me. The Bible says that He's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. The Scripture promises for us that are believers that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Friend, can I remind you this morning that Jesus is faithful? How's the Scripture describe Him? He's like a brother. He's closer than a brother. And man, listen, He is faithful and He is true this morning. This is why we can rest in. God, let the Spirit of God speak to us this morning, because Jesus is going to testify of Himself, and Jesus is going to speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that is true and that is right. And you and I just need to be willing to listen and to hear this morning. And so he says, the Amen, the faithful and a true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Remember, the Scripture teaches us about Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the Scripture teaches us that in Him all things consist. Nothing was made that was made that was without Him. And so what he is doing is he's saying, hey, we're writing to the angel, we're addressing this to the pastor for the church at Laodicea to give this word to them. And the word is coming from Jesus Himself. And so, man, this church has a clear word from the Lord Himself. And so then He goes on and He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And so what do we need to understand from this first couple of verses? Number one, you need to understand is that God knows us and He loves us. He knows you. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every word you've ever said. He knows every intention you've ever had. And yet at the same time, the God of creation that knows everything about you loves you absolutely, totally, and unconditionally. Now, let me be careful here. Just because God knows us and God loves us does not mean that God just allows us to keep going on like we are, keep living the way that we are. We're going to talk about the chastening of the Lord in a moment, that there's this act of correction in which God does. But before we go any further, we need to understand that those of us that are here, those of us as we read and understand this, is that God knows you and God loves you. Revelation chapter 3 says it this way, just a few verses before. To the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What's he saying? This isn't some real weird creature. But the seven is a picture of completion. It's a picture of perfection. And so what's he saying? The one who has the seven spirits, the seven stars, man, he knows all things and he has all the power. And listen, he says, I know your works, that you have the name, that you're alive, but you're dead. I know, he knows them. You skip down to verse 8, he says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And so this is what you need to know, is that God loves you, and he knows everything about you. And what's the way in which God knows us and loves us? And Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives. Listen, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so I want you to see, know, and understand this morning, even in this text, I'm not speaking to husbands primarily, but I'm saying that here's the picture in which husbands are to love their wives. It's in the manner in which Jesus gave himself and died for the church, for you and I, for the bride of Christ. And so I need you to hear and understand this morning that every person in this room, that man, that God loves you. God knows everything about you, and he has given himself for you. He's done that individually, but he's done it corporately, that he knows every thought, every intent, every component of Second Baptist Church, and he still loves us. And that's true of all of his churches. And so here the church Laodicea, he's writing to them and he's laying out that it's Jesus is the one that is speaking and he has a strong word for them. And so number one, we are inside looking out at the one who knows and loves us. Number two, we are inside looking out at the one who sees our need. At the one who sees our need. So let's look together at verses 16 and following. So then, remember he just told them, he says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then he goes on, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so what's happening here? What's transpiring? So look at this. He begins in verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 15, he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. And man, this has probably been one of the more misunderstood, misapplied texts. And oftentimes you hear it preached this way. is that God is saying, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were for me or against me. I wish you were, I'm fired from things of God, just didn't want anything to do with them. But instead, you're lukewarm. You're in this bit middle. You're all this sort of thing. And that's not at all what the scripture is saying here. And this is why it's important for us to understand a little bit of geography when it comes to the Bible. Because Laodicea was a place in the middle. It was in the valley. It was in between two mountainous areas. And on one side, there was a hot spring that bubbles up that provides water, but it's hot. On the other side, it has a cold spring. And so in this day and time, obviously there's limited advances in medicine, but these hot and cold springs provided two different medicinal and refreshing values. And that the hot springs was used to care for people and treat certain things. And yet the cold spring was used to provide a refreshment and at time, care for and provide. And so what is happening here is that the church of Laodicea is situated between these two. So then when the Spirit of God gives this, the people of Laodicea understand that what God is saying, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were hot and of medicinal value of man being salt of the earth. Or I wish that you were cold, that you were, this life-giving spring of this light of the world. And that's the picture that's here. God is not saying in any way, I'd rather you be for me or I'd rather you be against me, but there's this lukewarm, because that gives the idea as if there's three teams. But dear friend, let me remind you this morning, there's not but two teams. One is for God and one is against God, and just in battling with the enemy, in cahoots with the enemy. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He's saying you're useless. You're of no value. There's nothing good in which is being accomplished. You're not hot. You're not helping care and take care of the things of God. And you don't want to run this illustration too far. You're not cold, providing refreshment of value, but you're lukewarm. Not any good. Not doing anything of any value. And so the reality is, the way sometimes this has been preached, is if the hot for God is on God's team, the cold is against God, there's this lukewarm. But in reality, what is happening is hot is for the Lord, cold is for the Lord, but lukewarmness is not for the things of God. Because you will be one or the other if you're passionately pursuing the things of God. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth. What is God saying? God is saying in a strong, picturesque way, I want nothing to do with you. Church, I wonder this morning if there's any among us, or I wonder what the Spirit might have to say to Second Baptist. If we're in danger this morning of going, I'm not really hot or cold for the things of God, I'm in this lukewarm state. I'm content. We're reading my Bible a little bit. Showing up on Sunday, just getting by. I'm content with a small devotional here and there. I'm content with just day to day. As long as my bills are paid, as long as I've got food on my table, as long as I'm comfortable, I'm good. I think that's exactly how you might describe the church at Laodicea. Because he goes on, listen to what he says. He describes why they're lukewarm. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I wonder how many of us don't wake up today, didn't approach today of going, man, God, man, if you don't work in my life, if you don't sustain me, if you don't provide, if you don't protect, if you don't carry me through, God, I'm toast. I'm nothing without you. But the church at Laodicea was willing to say, man, I've got money in the bank account. My bills are paid up. I've got a nice ride. I've got cars. Man, they're saying, I am rich and I have need of nothing. And how many of us are guilty of this approach? And listen to what he goes on to say. And he says, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And mind you, he is talking to the church. What's he saying? Man, are they not smart enough to figure out that they actually don't have that much money? Are they not smart enough to figure out that they're not really wearing clothes but they're naked? No, it's a spiritual comment. It is a spiritual approach of going, look, you're saying, man, I'm rich, I have need of nothing because everything on the outside looks good, but the Spirit of God is saying to them, you don't understand that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Listen, you don't have enough money, and you keep pursuing it, you keep adding jobs, you keep working overtime, you keep doing all these things because you're poor and desperate, because you, man, you're longing for that, you're living through your children or your grandchildren's dreams, because you're poor, naked, miserable, destitute. Man, it's not enough. You're addicted to pornography. Marriage is failing. Man, all these things are happening. Why? Because we're not desperate for God. We don't understand that we really are poor, miserable, naked, and blind, and destitute without Him. We're not begging, oh God. We need you. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Man, he's pointing to purity. That you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed. Boy, there's a picture of righteousness. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see that the Spirit of God lives within you. He's telling the church at Laodicea, are you as hungry for purity and righteousness and the Spirit of God in your life as you are for your bank accounts to fill up, for you to be comfortable, for the house you want, for the dream job? Are you as desperate for me as you are for those things? Isaiah 42, 18 through 20 says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. And just blindness to the things of God. And I just wonder how many this morning that we may get really content about some of these mercy drops and which God has been doing among our church. That we go, hey, we're good. Man, we hadn't fought at a business meeting in a long time. Man, nobody had left the church in a long time. Money's doing okay, thank the Lord. And we're good. We're content. And we put it under the disguise going, well, yeah, look where we used to be. Man, thank God we're not there anymore. And man, thank God, but I just wonder how many of us are guilty just going through the motions. And we really don't believe that we need revival. We really don't believe that we need a fresh touch from God. We're really content as long as we come in and we hear a few voices singing and man, a preacher gets up here and performs and then we have an offering and we go home and we feel pretty good about ourselves. never giving thought of, man, did God show up? Did God speak? Did God move? Did we meet with God today? Paul wrote it this way, Romans 7:24. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul was convinced of his own destitute reality apart from Jesus. And he understood that left to his own devices, left to himself, he was desperately wicked and deceitful above all else, Jeremiah 17:9. So number two, we are inside looking out at the one who sees our need. Number three, we are inside looking out at the one who chastens. Revelation 3:19 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. A lot of parents in this room, parents by proxy, moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas. Now, I know those of you that are grandparents, you forget this aspect, right? You moved into grandparenthood, and so, man, punishment and getting on to grandkids, man, that ain't your job, right? That's why you raise your kids, and now it's time to spoil them. Man, as I was growing up, my stepdad walked into my life just before I turned 4 years old. And of course, I didn't know it at the time, but later hearing, when he walked through the door, and he and my mom were serious about a relationship and going to get married, he had one condition. This partly came from his family, or I guess it was a two-part condition. We didn't use step. You know, there really wasn't much thing as step. But then he pointed at me and my brother. My brother's 5 years older than me, so I was 3 and Scott was 8, give or take a few months or whatever. And he said, "If we're going to be together," he pointed at us and said, "I'll raise those two boys like they're my own. And they get in trouble, I'll whip them. They're not going to be your kids and my kids and my kids and your kids. They're going to be ours." And man, did he love me. I am a redheaded stepchild. And I've been whipped like a redheaded stepchild. And I didn't get all of them I deserved. I got away every now and then. Not often, but I got away every now and then. My brother got one whipping. I mean, not long into the marriage, he got one whipping. And that was the only one he ever got. He's a lot smarter than me. And not nearly as stubborn. And so, man, I hear people talk about, "I remember when I got whipped." I don't. There's too many of them. They all run together, right? But this is what I know without a doubt. To the day he took his last breath, he didn't love me any less than his biological kids. And I'm grateful. I'm certainly not perfect, but every day it seems like I do something. You know, when you become a parent, you become your parent, right? And so something happened last night. One of my kids had corrected, and I'm like, "Good night." He instilled it deep, somewhere deep. Why? Why'd he do that? Because he loved me. I tease about being beat like a redheaded stepchild. I never got one I didn't deserve. I got away with some. But every time, he would whip me and he would quickly leave the room because he didn't want to see me to see him crying because it grieved him to whip me because he loved me. Why, if it hurt him so bad, would he whip me? Because it would have hurt him far worse if I'd have grown up undisciplined. And dear child of God, God loves you too much to let you grow up undisciplined. And there are things and times that come along, and we have to be chastised by the Lord. And He does it because He loves us. And this is what I'll encourage you and say to you. Be careful if you've never been chastised by the Lord, because you may be illegitimate. Be careful. You go, man, it's been a long time since I've been rebuked and corrected by the Lord, and that just conviction. And because it may be that you're lukewarm and you're not hearing what the Spirit has to say. Notice what He says at the end of this text in verse 19. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You can't be zealous and repent and take your time about it. You can't be zealous and repent and put it off. You can't be zealous and repent and do it half-heartedly. To be zealous is to be passionate. To be zealous is to be urgent. And to be zealous is to do it now. And so He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 tells us of this father-son relationship. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Listen to the passion in which God wants us to stand for the things of God. In Malachi 1 and 10, and they were not, they were misappropriately offering sacrifices. The people of God were not doing the things the way that they should have been done. Listen to what the strength of what God says. He says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I had no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. God is zealous for things that honor and please Him. And the people in Malachi's day were not doing it in a way that pleases Him. And He says, is there anybody that will just shut the doors? He said, I'd rather the doors be locked and nobody come in and offer a vain sacrifice than for you to continue open the doors and it just be this awful, ungodly sacrifice. That's what He's telling Malachi here. I just wonder, how many times are we stumbling through life or sleepwalking through the doors on Sunday morning, or sleepwalking through life, just getting by day by day by day, and man, we are just lukewarm. Number three, we are inside looking out at the one who chastens. And then number four, we are inside looking out at the one who wants in. At the one who wants in. Listen to what verse 20 says. Behold, which means to look. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Hey, listen, we have used this verse. I think the principle is true. We have used this verse in the context of evangelism, somebody coming to faith in Christ. That we use it in the context to go, man, we understand, as people understand that they're sinners and there's this conviction and they've got to make a choice about who they're going to follow, a choice whether they're going to repent and believe in Jesus. And we use this verse, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice, open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And we use it in the context of a sinner, somebody without Christ, praying and repenting of their sins and placing their faith and trust in Jesus. And the principle is true, but listen to me this morning. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church at Laodicea. And he's writing to the people of God. That's the context. And here he is saying, I know your works. I know everything about you. Here you are in a valley between a hot spring and a cold spring, and these medicinal values, these things that help provide something that are worth of value. And yet here you are in the valley and you're caught between the two. You are lukewarm. You think you're rich. You think you're fine. Your life is comfortable. But you're poor, miserable, destitute, naked. You're blind. You're in need of everything from me. And he says you need to be zealous and repent is the picture that's here. And then he gives this incredibly stark, man, I don't know if you fully grasp it, but I want you to just for a moment think in your mind that outside the doors of the church here at Laodicea, the picture is this, is that there's somebody peeking through a sliver of a window at the door of the church, and there's somebody that's... And you look, and it's the Lamb that is slain before the foundation of the world. Outside, looking in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in. I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. What's the picture there? It's a picture of intimate fellowship. It's a picture of somebody inviting somebody to your house and going, man, I've got a meal made. Let's sit down and break bread together. Let's sit down and have a meal together. And we're going to talk and we're going to fellowship. And there's going to be a camaraderie, an intimacy that is there. And dear friend, I can't explain it. I can't fully describe it. But as your pastor, I've sensed that, man, there's something that is hindering that activity of God among His people. And I just wonder this morning how many of us might be zealous and repent. And here's what's tough about it. Some of you may be sitting there going, well, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Said they were lukewarm, which means they probably weren't doing much of anything. Just surviving. Just walking through day to day. 1 John 1:3, is that which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship, that intimacy is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And God wants this intimacy, this closeness with you and I both. He wants that closeness with our church. And so I just wonder this morning, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm just going to warn you, we're going to be strong in the next few moments, okay? Because I love you. We need to get real serious about responding to when God speaks. In time, in a moment, I'm going to encourage you as much as you're physically able that you come get on this altar, and you may say, Pastor Chris, I'm good. Man, I'm excited about what God's doing, and God's been at work in my life. And man, I'll just ask you, come pray that God will work among His people. There may be some of you going, man, this hit home today. Don't see me afterwards and say, man, God, man, Chris, I needed that. Man, it's not for me, it's from the Lord. Man, I take responsibility for what's bad, but man, if God spoke to your heart this morning, praise God, it's the Spirit of God. And this is what I would encourage you, be obedient. From the moment we started with verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. If God spoke to you today, be zealous and repent. Start now. And I know this, the only way we're going to see God work, the only way we're going to see God move, is if we get real serious about responding to Him and His people get really serious about prayer. And I'm just going to tell you, I believe God does something when His people meet together and join together in praying in His altar. As I was praying this morning, I was reminded of one of my heroes of the faith. His name was James T. King. You'll never read about him. You'll never hear about him. But James T. was he was a farmer, First Baptist Branch. He had had an accident decades before. One of his legs, he really struggled to bring along. And as he got older, he drug it more and more. As he got older, had to have a cane more and more. And I'll never forget, James T., nearly every Sunday, getting up out of his pew, taking that walker, and getting on that altar, and begging God and praying for our church. And it took every fiber of his being to use that walker to get Buck Alfat and get back to that second row pew. Matter of fact, when I first started going to church, I thought, I said something about James T.'s office. I said, James T. doesn't have an office here. I said, well, he's always there. That's our prayer room. I just say, and listen, I'm not trying to guilt anybody to coming up here. I'm just telling you, I believe God does things when His people respond to Him and we pray together. We need one another. And we need God to remove whatever it is that might be hindering His activity. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that God, You would speak to us. You'd help us to be obedient to You, God. Lord, I pray that we'd be zealous and repent. I pray whatever it is that might be a hindrance to You and to what You want to do among Your church, I pray You'd expose it for what it is and that, God, we would repent and turn from it. So God, I pray in these next few moments that we'd respond to You. God, I pray for anybody that's lost and need to be saved. God, that they may come, take my hand, say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved today. God, I pray for those of us that know You, God, that we would, well, whatever it means in these next few moments, that we'd be obedient to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, and friend, I'll tell you, man, if God spoke to your heart, I want to invite you to come and spend time praying on this altar. It may be that you just want to come sit on this front pew. It may be you want to grab somebody to come and pray. But I'm going to invite you now that you come. Maybe you just want to come and pray for your church. Pray for whatever the Lord wants to do. You come. Somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. But man, church, we need to pray. Jesus said some only come out by prayer and fasting and a deep commitment. Okay, well, thank you for being here. I want to ask our men if you'll get ready to help take up our offering as we dismiss today. I just wanted to close with reading you this from 2 Corinthians 9 and just mindful of this. The Lord has been so gracious to us and particularly this year. And thank you for your giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work." Thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. The Bible says he loves a cheerful giver. And so I'm so grateful for the way in which you give, and that you give out of a cheerful heart. And so just want to encourage you in that. Let's stand together. Hope you'll be back tonight at 4:30 for a meeting of Vacation Bible School. And then also 5 o'clock, we'll have our regular evening service. Want to remind you, we're still taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And so I want to encourage you to keep praying about what the Lord would have you to give for that. And then finally, keep praying for our mission team that is in Indiana, Pastor Jonathan and Kelvin and the youth that are there. Be praying for them. A lot of ministry activity happening in the next several days, so be mindful of them this week, okay? Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. God, you're good and gracious and kind. Thank you for all that you give us, and I pray, God, that we would give in a way that honors you. Help us to give out of a cheerful heart. And Lord, we just love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. Go before us and behind us, help us to be a witness for you. Pray you be with our mission team in Indiana, God, that you would use them for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Your grace is enough.